podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Today, Christians around the world are celebrating Jesus' triumph entry into Jerusalem, which we usually call Palm Sunday, because the crowd welcomed him by spreading palm branches in his path. Those who greeted him were convinced he was the Messiah, or the Anointed One, sent by God to establish his kingdom on earth. Why did the crowds turn against Jesus so quickly? One week they welcomed him, and the next week they demanded he be crucified. No event in human history were more important than Jesus' death and resurrection, and yet many people, even Christians, never take time to study them. It must have been a dramatic sight as Jesus approached Jerusalem on a donkey, which was a sign of humility. The Bible says that the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 19:37-38. Even those who weren't part of that welcoming crowd listened eagerly to his teaching during the next few days. But not everyone in Jerusalem welcomed him. The very next verse says that the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" But soon many turned against Jesus and demanded his death. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." Matthew 27:22. These weren't necessarily the same people who had welcomed him, but the reversal is still striking. Were they disappointed because he refused to establish an earthly political kingdom? Probably. But Jesus didn't come to set up a new political system. He came instead to change our hearts and to save us from our sins by his death and resurrection. He declared during the last week, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. My kingdom is from another place." John 18:36. This deeply disappointed those who hoped he would throw out the hated Roman occupiers. They may also have disliked his demand that they repent. Where would you have been on that first Palm Sunday? Among the disciples who welcomed him? Or among the skeptical crowds? It's easy to condemn those who condemn Jesus, but would we have acted any differently? We too are sinners, and we too rebel against God. But the central message of Easter is that God still loves us, and because of Christ, we can be forgiven. He came for one reason. Christ died for sins once for all, to bring you to God. As we gather around taking communion, remember Christ's sacrifice for you. Let us pray. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. We can gather around your table, remembering your Son. Father, as we take the bread, help us to remember his body, what all he went through, beaten, spit upon, a crown of thorns placed on his head, Lord. And as we take the cup, help us to remember his bloodshed, the blood trickling down his head, his pierced hands and feet, and his pierced side, Lord. Father, I just ask you to be with the ones that are taking communion. Guide them and direct them and help them to be witnesses to others. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as the Lord and Savior, help us all to be witnesses for him. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Good to see everyone here this morning. Please do take an opportunity to look at the announcements in the bulletin. There are a number of important things coming up. Next week, of course, is Easter. What a wonderful opportunity for you to invite someone to church. You know, at Easter time, people are more likely to accept an invitation. So take an opportunity this week. Think about somebody that you can invite to join with you in worship next week. Please look over the other announcements. Next Sunday, the kids will be doing a special program during Sunday school. It's not a real long program, but it's really neat. They've been working on it for weeks and weeks. Then after that program, we'll have a time of fellowship together. So plan to be here next Sunday and stay for that and encourage the kids there. Please look over the other announcements. Larry Munyon passed away this week. The funeral service will be today here at the church from 4 to 5 o'clock, calling hours, and then at 5 o'clock, the service. So please keep Larry's family in your prayers. Last week, we had a vote to bring in Bill Ricourt as our senior minister, and it was a close one. 98%. Isn't that great? Super, 98%. So you make sure that you help Bill and Holly to feel at home. Bill's not with us today. He's down in Cincinnati with his family there. I believe his mother was having surgery. Isn't that right? Yes. And so keep him in your prayers. He'll be starting with us at the beginning of April, part-time kind of, and full-time in June. So we're so happy the vote was so wonderful. And we're very happy to have Bill and Holly joining us. In his book entitled The Victory of the Cross, Erskine White, he relates a story about a small church in New Jersey. And the church had a cross, a stone cross in the wall. You could see it from the outside as you walk toward the building, and you could see it from the inside. And one of the wealthy members just did not like it. He just did not think it looked right. And he offered to pay to have a stained glass window put in to replace the church, replace the cross. And he went to the leadership of the church and he talked about this. And the leadership said, we're sorry, we can't do that. When the architect designed the building, he designed it around this cross. If you take out the cross, the building demolishes. It gives strength to the building. If you take the cross out, it destroys the church. And when you think about it, the architect of our salvation, God, designed the church to have the cross. Take away the cross, and you do not have a church. Max Lucado wrote, "The cross rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. History has idolized and despised it, gold-plated and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. Never has a timber been regarded as so sacred." Why is the cross so central to Christianity? Well, maybe the best way for us to grasp how vital and how big an impact the cross makes upon the church is to understand what would happen if we removed it. So let's talk about that this morning. First of all, remove the cross, and we cannot properly understand the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. Our faith is worthless. It's in vain. He says we are still in our sins, and those who have died are lost. So the death of Christ upon the cross is meaningless without the resurrection. For the cross to benefit us, there has to be the resurrection. But, and this is an important but, we must also understand the resurrection of Christ from the dead, without the atoning death of Christ upon the cross, would also be meaningless. If Christ died of old age, disciples gathered around him, maybe because he ate bad fish, or maybe there was an infection, or he died of an illness, natural causes, and then he died, and he still raised from the dead, his resurrection would not benefit us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world." If Christ did not die and atone for our sins, then we are not reconciled to God. And if we raise from the dead and we are not reconciled to God, what good is it? What good is the resurrection? It is the sacrificial, atoning death of Christ upon the cross that gives the resurrection meaning. So you cannot understand, you cannot have hope in the resurrection if you do not understand what Christ did upon Calvary. Also, if you remove the cross, you cannot understand discipleship. Jesus said, as recorded in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." You see, being a disciple is intrinsically tied to the cross. Many people misunderstand this command to take up the cross and follow. A lot of times they see it simply as a burden to be carried, because the cross was a burden to carry, and Jesus fell under the weight. So a lot of times they think of carrying the cross as simply a burden that they have in life. Have you ever heard anyone say something like this? This arthritis, it's my cross to bear. Or sometimes they talk about a family member. My son-in-law is my cross to bear. How many of you feel that? No, we better not do that. Or they talk about a problem in their life. My alcoholism is my cross to bear. And what they are saying is these things are burdens that they must bear, and they compare it to the cross. And like I said, I think they compare it because Jesus fell under the weight of the cross, and Simon of Cyrene carried the rest of the weight for him. So it was a burden. But we must remember that the cross is not intended simply to be a burden to be carried, but the cross was a means of death. And when Jesus and the two thieves reached Golgotha, the Roman soldiers didn't say, okay, you carried your burden, you carried your crosses, you carried your load, it's time for you to go home. No, they crucified Jesus and both criminals. To take up your cross and follow Jesus means total commitment. Changing whatever needs to be changed, doing whatever you need to do to follow Jesus. There's a story about the artist Rodin, who one day saw a huge carved crucifix along the side of the road. He immediately fell in love with the artwork, decided he needed it, and he found out who made it, made the offer, and he bought the cross, had it delivered to his home, but it was too big to fit into the house. So he knocked out the walls, raised the roof, and built his home around the cross. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, that we build our lives around the cross, even if it means big sacrifices and big changes. Remove the cross and we cannot properly understand the seriousness of sin. It was sin, not his sin, but your sin and my sin that hung Jesus upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, on that cross, Christ bore our sins. Think of that. All the sins of the world gathered together in one heap. You take all the murder and all the adultery and all the jealousy and all the gossip and all the immorality. Take all the sin that ever was and all the sin that ever will be and lay it on the shoulders of Christ. And that's no small blemish. And remember, this wasn't his sin. It was your sin and my sin. Colossians 1:13 reminds us that it was through the cross that God forgave our sins. You know how seriously God takes sin when you look at Calvary. Your sins, my sins, cost God's Son his life. Remove the cross and we cannot understand the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace is tied to the blood of Christ, Christ's blood being shed upon the cross. Why am I saved? Because I am so good? Because God looked down from heaven one day and he said, Bob Hellback, I really need you on my team. You're really the guy I need. Because I earned my way? No, I'm saved because I've accepted the gift of God's grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And Jesus displays that grace, you see, as he hangs there upon the cross. One of the criminals who was crucified with Christ repented, and he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into paradise. And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And when I read that, you know, I like it, but when I read it, I really don't grasp it altogether. I don't get it. See, I can see why God pardoned the woman at the well, because she was able to go into the town and tell people about Jesus. I understand why God pardoned Zacchaeus. He was a man who made a complete change, a complete turnabout. He was a great example, and he used his money to help others. But with the thief, what is the thief ever going to do for God? He's never going to become a great evangelist. He's never even going to have the opportunity to take communion. He's never going to be able to tell another soul about Jesus. Never going to be able to join a visitation team or help in VBS. The fella is able to do nothing. And I can't help, you know, when I question that, I can't help to see God kind of smiling and saying, yeah, that's right. I'm not saving the thief based on his performance. I'm not saving him based on what I am calling him to do in the future. I'm not saving him in order to say, all right, I've saved you now. Now you need to toe the line. I'm saving him through the wonder of my grace. And Bob, that's the same way I saved you. Now, I believe that if that thief came down from the cross, that he would have outworked Paul in telling people about Jesus Christ. And I think he would have had the biggest grin on his face. God's grace ought to cause us to be great servants. God's grace ought to cause us to live good lives. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It is not our good living that saves us." Not that we shouldn't try to live good lives, but it is not our good living that saves us, but God's grace. And God's grace ought to cause me to live a good life. Remove the cross and we cannot properly understand the justice of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says we have all sinned. What we have earned, what we have deserved according to justice, is death. In the Bible, death means separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Now, because we have sinned, we deserve both physical death and spiritual death. Now, since God is perfect in his holiness, perfect in his righteousness, perfect in his justice, how can God do anything else but sentence us to death? The wages of sin is death. What we have earned is death. And if God doesn't sentence us to death, where's his justice? How can we say he is perfect in justice if we sin and he just overlooks it? Well, you know, you've heard an illustration like this before, but think of it this way. A teenager is driving fast. Now, that's unusual. You don't usually see that type of thing happening. But a teenager is driving fast, going 70 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. Gets pulled over, gets a ticket. Goes to court because he or she was going so fast. The fine is $500. Teenager doesn't have $500. But that's the penalty for what he or she did. Parents come up, and parents give the $500. They pay the penalty, and the teenager is set free. Now, was justice done? Yes, because the penalty was paid. Not just by grace go, but the penalty was paid, so justice was done. Now, that somewhat illustrates what God did for us. We sinned. The wages of sin is death. In order for God to be just, the penalty must be paid. He can't just forgive the debt. Then he would not be perfect in justice. The penalty must be paid. So God steps forward and he says, I'll pay the penalty for you. And he sent his son to the cross to pay the penalty. He died a spiritual death. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He faced spiritual death, separation from God the Father. And then he faced physical death when he died upon the cross. When you think about it, When you think of Jesus dying upon the cross, think of the fact that he's paying the penalty for our sins. And he's the only one who could do that. Now, you know, maybe if I lived a very good life and I died, maybe I could possibly pay the penalty for someone else's sin. But the most I could pay is for one person. But Jesus, being God, and Jesus being sinless, is able to pay the penalty for all humanity. All our sins cast upon him, and he pays the penalty. Now, his death on the cross only pays the penalty for those who accept him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus' death doesn't automatically save everyone. It only saves those who accept the gift, only saves those who accept his offer. So how do we accept that gift? Well, you know, the Bible says we have to have faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26 says, "God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." We need to have faith to accept his gift. We also need to confess. It is with our mouth that we confess, the Bible says. We need to confess. We need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "Repent or perish." And we need to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, you know, there are some people who say, "Oh, you can't say that someone has to be baptized to be saved. That's demanding a work to be saved. And we're saved by grace, not works." Well, folks, that's silly. Neither faith, which the Bible calls a work, nor repentance, nor baptism, nor confession can earn us the right to ask Jesus to die upon the cross for us. There's no amount of work we could ever do. There's no amount of money we could ever give, individually or collectively, as the citizens of the earth, that would earn for us the right to have Jesus die upon the cross. No matter how much work we would ever do, we would always be saved by the grace. We can never earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift we can never earn. Now, some gifts that are given to us are gifts that we could earn ourselves. Items we could earn ourselves. For instance, a teenager turns 21, parents buy her a car. She could not afford it at that time. It's simply by their grace, they buy her a car, they give it to her. She could not earn it and pay for it herself at the age of 21. But at the age of 25, she decides she wants a new car. And her parents aren't buying her a new car, but she's working, she saved the money, and now she can buy a car for herself. Some gifts that you get, if you wanted to, you could buy that gift for yourself. But Jesus Christ dying upon the cross is a gift that we could never earn on our own. The price is simply too high. We can only accept the gift by following the conditions laid down for us. But we can never earn the gift. Remove the cross, and we cannot properly understand the love of God. Try it. Remove the cross and try to explain God's love. Well, God loved us enough to create us, you might say. Well, that's good. But without the cross, our creation ultimately sentences us to hell because the wages of sin is death. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Without the cross, there is no eternal life. So how can you explain God's love without the cross? Well, you can't. The love of God is necessarily connected to the cross of Jesus. Romans 5:8, you're familiar with this passage. "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you see how amazing God's love is? He loved us enough to give us his son there upon the cross. Jesus was his perfect son. We read in the Bible that Jesus always submitted to the will of the Father. You know, most parents would be willing to sacrifice their lives for their children. Most parents would gladly say, I'll give my life to spare the life of my child. Chester Zuber was an elderly heart patient in Michigan. He received a heart transplant that saved his life. 22-year-old girl by the name of Patty, a nursing student in Tennessee, was in a car with a friend. They were in an accident. The friend had minor injuries. Patty died. And she had indicated in her license that she wanted to donate her organs. So Chester Zuber received her heart. It gave him life. But he almost did not take it. He really did not want to take it. Because you see, it was the heart of his daughter, Patty, who was going to school in Tennessee. He wished he would have died and his daughter would have lived. And what parent would not feel the same way? But God so loved the world that he gave his son. That type of love is hard for us to comprehend, especially when we see he gave us his son while we were yet sinners. You know, it's one thing to be willing to sacrifice your life for a family member that you love, for a child that loves you back, or to sacrifice your life even maybe for a country that you love. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, when we had nothing to do with him, when we did not respond to his love, he gave his son for us. He loved us before we loved him. You cannot fathom. You cannot explain. You cannot understand the love of God aside from the cross. You cannot separate God's love from the cross. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Can't separate it from the cross. It defines love for us. So anytime you think God doesn't love you, anytime you think God doesn't care, anytime you think that you're not important to God, you just stop and you gaze at the one who died there on the cross for you. The resurrection, discipleship, the seriousness of sin, the grace of God, the justice of God, the love of God, they are all tied to the cross of Christ. Never think of the cross as simply an emblem, as simply a symbol. The cross is the means of our salvation. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you've accepted what Christ has done on the cross for you. You've accepted his gift of love and his sacrifice that you might have life. What a wonderful feeling to know you're part of his family. And now you need to strive to be the disciple you ought to be for him. But if you're here this morning, you've never accepted that gift. If you've never accepted that love which he poured out for you on Calvary, every Sunday morning we like to give people an opportunity. Now, it doesn't have to just be on Sunday. Any day of the week you can make a decision to accept Christ. But since we're here, we like to give the invitation. To become a Christian, as we said, you have to have faith that leads you to turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you have a decision to make for Christ, we would encourage you to walk forward. And this morning we can take your confession. Our baptistry is ready. We can baptize you this morning into Jesus Christ. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.